We'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 34 of the book of Isaiah. And this chapter is actually about the tribulation period, which is the last 7 years of history that will be coming to the earth before Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. And it says this, "Come near, ye nations." And so the Lord here is speaking to the nations through the prophet Isaiah. "Come near, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. And he shall utterly destroy them. He has delivered them to the slaughter," which is the Battle of Armageddon, when this will happen. The indignation of the Lord is mentioned many times in Isaiah. It refers to the day of the Lord, which is the day of his wrath that's coming upon the earth. When Jesus comes back to judge and to make war, the first time he came riding on a humble little donkey, and he came to die for us on the cross, to shed his blood for our sins. The second time that he comes back to the earth, to put his foot upon the earth, and before he does that, he's coming to judge and to make war. And he's going to be riding a mighty white palomino steed. That's what kings ride. And he's coming back in strength and power to take care and set things right here upon the earth. And so that's all recorded in Revelation chapter 19. So let's go there. Revelation 19 verses 11 through 21 we'll look at, and come back to Isaiah 34 to see the parallels and all that's going on. And so again, verse 2 in Zechariah 34:2, "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all armies." And so we go to Revelation chapter 19, and starting at verse 11. And it says this, as the Apostle John is receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea, in about 90 AD. And it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Our God is faithful. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God that he's faithful and he's true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And amen. And so he's riding this beautiful white horse. And upon him, he was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he does judge. He judges now. And he makes war with the armies of the earth. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Jesus has a very, very intimate personal name that only he knows from the Father. Just like when we get to heaven, the Bible says that God is going to give us new names. And each one of us will receive a very intimate personal name from the Lord that no one knows but the one who receives it. That's what we're, isn't that beautiful? I have a whole article on that, and I've read it here before you. Might do it again because it's so awesome. It's written by C.S. Lewis. And it talks about how in that name will be all that you ever wanted to be. Oh, when Jesus gives you your personal name, oh, talk about Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know. Yeah, and you're going to know that you're known, and he's going to bring that close name. And so he has one himself. Isn't that sweet? There was a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, the blood of the cross. His vesture is dipped in that. And his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as of the only begotten of the Father. and in him is grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Yahoo, I'm looking forward to that. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This last clause in verse 14 connected back up to verse 8 at the end. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So who are his armies? You and me. We've already gone to heaven in the rapture. Tribulation time has taken place. The battle of Armageddon is now going to be fought, and Jesus comes back from heaven to fight that battle with you and I as his army. You know what I like best about this army? Is that we're going to be all dressed up pretty soldiers. And we're going to ride on these beautiful horses, and we're going to come down behind Jesus. But we don't have to fight. We're just a beautiful army. Because Jesus is going to do the fighting with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Just through his word. Because the scripture says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's Ephesians chapter 6. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will come a time where every single knee will bow and confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. We either do it now or then, and we're going to do it then, but it's good to do it now as we bow the knee and confess him as the Lord. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Now, I'm reading this verse to you for a connection back in Isaiah 34, as we see a lot of birds that are brought up at the end of the chapter. And you're going, why is he talking about birds? This is why. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And so the Lord destroys the armies that are coming against him. And in verse 21, going down there, it says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. And all the fowls, the birds, were filled with their flesh. So let's go back now to Isaiah 34. The parallels are amazing. Now remember, Isaiah 34 was written in 701 BC. And the gospel, or the revelation, was written about 90 AD. So that's 800 years difference. But they're just right together. Why? Because the Lord wrote the Old Testament, and the Lord wrote the New Testament. And there we are. And so, chapter 34 of Isaiah. No wonder the book of Isaiah was so well preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls, found in 1947-48. No wonder God preserved that one so beautifully. There is so much in here about the future and about the book of Revelation. It's incredible. And so there we are. Now let's go ahead and read in verse 3. It says, their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. That's kind of figurative speaking, but we are told that in the valley of Armageddon, where this will all take place, that the blood will flow to the horses' bridles, which is about 4 feet deep. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the falling fig from the fig tree. And so here we see the time that we really get from Revelation 21:1, and I'll read that to you. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, I personally believe the second earth will be bigger than the first, because there's going to be a lot of us there. A lot of us through all the ages of all the people that became God's people and made the right choices will be there on the new earth. And it's going to be dirt. It's not going to be some kind of fuzzball place with foggy things and stuff. Earth. It's going to be a new earth. Terra firma. Dirt. What earth means is just dirt. And so it's going to be like this place, but probably bigger, I'm thinking. And a new heaven. You'll see new constellations. So all these constellations that we've grown to love and to see in the heavens, which do actually proclaim the gospel. There's a book out about that. But, you know, they'll be folded up, rolled up like a scroll. And the new heavens will have brand new constellations to learn. How much fun for us to learn about, study the stars more and so forth. And so, what a blessing. Now, let's go on. It says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down unto Idumea," which is Edom. Idumea is Edom. This is real important for us here. "And upon the people of my curse to judgment." Now, Idumea, again, as I mentioned, is Edom. Of course, settled by Esau, who is the sign of the flesh, who gave up his birthright for a bowl of stew. And was never born again. And so Esau and his people, the Edomites, this is mentioned. Now, many of the commentators say that this really represents all the nations that come against Jesus. But I think we need to be particular with it too, because it's particularly mentioned here, Idumea. And the people of the curse. What is the curse? Genesis 12, chapter 1. God said to Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse." And so we need to be real careful to stay on Israel's side, ladies and gentlemen. Because you know what? If we bless Israel, God's people, God will bless us. And He certainly has blessed this nation. So I'm a little bit, nervous right now about the present president. I hope the next president really likes Israel. You know what I'm saying? Oh, God, help, please. You know, it can get a little scary without supporting Israel. And so there it is. Now, we go on, and it says this. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah." Now, Bozrah is 20 miles northeast of the end of the Dead Sea. And it's really close to the rock city of Petra, which we had pictures of a couple months ago, of where the Jews will be hidden out for protection from the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Right down there in Edom. Now, where's Edom? Edom's on the other side of the Dead Sea from Israel, and often thought about as being hooked up with Ammon and Moab. These three nations make up modern Jordan. And you can actually go there and visit the rock city of Petra. You can do that. And that is a great blessing to see. Now, the Battle of Armageddon in the Hebrew, the Megiddo in the Greek, is a 180-mile stretch of land that starts at the bottom of the mountains where Nazareth is, where Jesus walked as a boy. And the final battle will take place in that valley. And the valley comes down, 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 and it's not enough area there to actually make 180 miles. But it goes around and down across the Jordan River and down to Bozrah. Bozrah, mentioned right here. And that is where Jesus, when he comes, he'll come by there first. He's coming by there. And this judgment will take place from down at Bozrah at the southern tip all the way up to the mountains of Nazareth, the Valley of Armageddon. And today, if you go there, when you go there and you stand on the Tel Megiddo, you can look out and see this, these fields and fields really opened up. And there's hardly any buildings there at all. It's a perfect battlefield for the final battle. And there it is. So we understand this verse then. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fatness in the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys and rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah," and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea or Edom. Now, in verse 7, it begins to talk about the animals. And it says, and the unicorns. I sure hope there's really unicorns. Wouldn't you like to see a unicorn? Just, you buy those things for your kids at Disneyland. Has anybody ever done that? Probably, yeah. I mean, you get the unicorns. The kids love it. I think they even made a cartoon about them. But the modern translations put wild oxen, so it might mean that too. And I hope not. I hope it means unicorns. That'd be good. And the unicorns shall come down or fall with them. And all this destruction, the bulls and the bullocks. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now, Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone in the last days, and it sure is getting there real quick, isn't it? Everybody wants Jerusalem, and everybody's arguing over Jerusalem, and these guys just cannot get along over there. And the Lord is going to come and solve that problem, as it says that he's coming to recompense the controversy of Zion. That's what he's going to do. He's going to uphold Zion's cause, is another translation. He's going to uphold Zion's cause. And that is, Zion, Jerusalem, belongs to Israel, because God decided that years ago through Father Abraham. And he gave them the land that belongs to them. And the devil does not like that. And the devil has used many nations to come against Israel. And they're still there. We're still here. We're still here. And we're going to continue to be there through eternity. And so it says it's the Lord's vengeance. Now, it is the Lord's place to take vengeance. At this time, we're in a time of the grace of God being poured out. He is calling out a people for his name. He's using us, as we had in this last song, to tell our friends about Jesus Christ. And he's reaching out. And sometimes we want to take vengeance. We want to get out there and do something. Aren't you going to do anything? I got to do something. And I'm going to take vengeance. And in my own personal life and in our lives, when we get in arguments, we want to take vengeance. You know, we want to be Dirty Harry. Go ahead, make my day, kind of thing. I don't get mad, I just get even. But that's not your place. That's God's place. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And this is where we see it. The day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy over Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. Now, pitch is tar. And tar is made by oil. Ever walked on the beach and stepped on a big piece of tar, and you go home and you say, how do I get this thing off? From years of practice, I know how you do it. For $25, no, Crisco, that it takes it right off. It's amazing. You just put Crisco on a paper towel and just go, and the tar is gone. Yeah, I'm doing a commercial now, see. So there it is. Well, now it says the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, like tar, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Burning pitch. Now, to give you an idea about this, during the 1967 war with Israel, Syria attacked and the people started coming over the hill and the whole thing, and there was a group of men that tried to destroy Israel by blowing up the oil line, which makes the pitch. And part of the oil line ran through the source of the Jordan River up at the foot of Mount Hermon. And so their plan and plot was to go in and blow up the oil line. And then as the oil got into the Jordan River and started flowing down, you just light a match. And then it begins to burn, the burning pitch. And then flow all the way through Israel and destroy Israel. Well, they were caught, hallelujah, and brought to justice, and that never happened. But it will happen at this time in history, at the great tribulation of that land, that area, will be burning pitch. It shall be not quenched by night nor day. Do you remember those oil wells that Saddam Hussein set on fire? Remember those? how long they burned, and the smoke that came up was horrible. I don't know how those people breathed, and so forth. This is the idea. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant, or the hawk, or the pelican, however it's translated. Now, right now, in this verse 11, we have a little difficulty with the Hebrew. And so the Bible commentators have different translations here. And, you know, it's funny, someone came up to me after last night's service and said, I've got porcupine. I'm going, wow, where did you get that? But that's how bad the Hebrew is. Sometimes they're trying to translate the Hebrew. But it says there's a lot of birds mentioned here. Let's go on. The cormorant is a bird. And the hawk is a bird, of course. And the bittern shall possess it. The owl also. And the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line. Now, this line is a construction line. You know how you, in those days, they would lay like a rope, a line to construct with. And the construction guys know about this idea. But they're going to, he's going to stretch out a line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. There won't be anyone there because of the great destruction. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons, or really, better translation, jackals, and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr. Now the satyr, in Greek mythology, a satyr is a half goat and a half man, deal. So it's kind of a demonic feeling here. But another translation says the night creatures, the scary type things and take place at night. Or in one translation has monsters. Monsters, the monsters will be there. So we don't know exactly what that means, but it could be demonic, because it certainly was a demonic attack on Jesus Christ that happened when all the armies of the earth gathered together at the Valley of Armageddon to fight against the Lord and his armies, which is us. And all we need to do is just stay on our horses and stick out our tongues, because the Lord's going to take care of it, right? Okay, so these monsters or satyrs or living creatures shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall be the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall be vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. And so we know what vultures do. They eat flesh. And so we can begin to picture, see, Revelation fitting together here with Isaiah 34, and that the Lord is going to call the army of the birds together to clean up that mess of all of the armies that have attacked him. Now, vultures, of course, we know about. But also, as you think about the owl, the owls are mentioned here a lot. These guys eat meat. I had a friend that had an owl. It was about this big, biggest owl I ever saw. Even in the zoo, that wasn't as big as his. He kept it in the garage, and he would take me in there. And this owl was really scary. It had giant yellow eyes, big yellow eyes. And when you would go past it, it would follow you, without even turning its body. It was really scary. I would go by, and it would go. I mean, the head goes all the way around without the body moving. Have you ever seen that? That is really scary. Anyway, you know what they eat? Meat. They eat meat. They eat meat. Ugh. It reminds me of the meat that's under my skin, you know. So it was a scary owl. But these owls will all be there for dinner. And so there it is. Now, verse 16 is a really wonderful verse, because it says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Isn't that a good word? Go to the book of the Lord and read. And that's what we do. That's what we're doing today. Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. we go to the book of the Lord and we read. And we read in a book written 800 years later, Revelation, and what did we see? Perfect consistency between the things that they talk about, because it's the Lord. He's the author of all these books. And so we do spend our time in the book of the Lord. We want to do this. We listen to K-Wave together. We read with our families. Hopefully you do that. Read with your families. Just be in the book. You're here today. You're people of the book. You've come today to hear the word of the Lord, and you'll be the better for it. The scripture says whoever reads the book of Revelation will be blessed. You want to be blessed? Go home and read the book of Revelation. Just read through it and you'll be blessed. So, seek you out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None of these things that are being said will fail. None shall want her mate. Talking about the birds again now. For my mouth has commanded, and his spirit he has gathered them. And so he will gather them for that great feast of the people. And he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided unto them by line, laying out in a construction purpose. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And so there we have just a picture of the tribulation period that's coming upon the earth. Now, Peter talks about verse 4 here. And this is a verse that actually has to do with after the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, when the devil is let go from his prison and gathers an army together to come against the Lord and his people, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes him. And that's when Revelation 21:1 happens. That happens in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 verse 1 is when we see the new heaven and the new earth. The Apostle Peter talks about this. It's like the Lord knew we have questions about this. And so he asked his Apostle Peter to write about it. And so let's go there. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, only for those that aren't watching for him. For we are not of the night, but we are of the day. We are children of the day and children of the light. And so it will not surprise us. We'll be happy to see the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now the elements are those things on the periodic table that you study in your science class. All of the elements will melt with fervent heat. So this is really the end of the world. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. In the first part of this chapter, it talks about the Lord destroying the earth with water. The second time will be with fire. And so here it is. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21, wherein dwells righteousness. Imagine living in total righteousness. When we see him, we'll be like him. No one that's an abomination, nothing that's an abomination or makes a lie, will be allowed to walk on the highway of the King. That's Revelation 21, last verse. And so we'll be there, and you won't have to lock your car. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, they keep coming up with new ways to lock your car, and they say this is foolproof, and then somebody steals the car. They figure it out. People, evil people, sit at home at night and just try to figure it all out. You won't have to lock your car, your house. You'll be able to go to work and actually have fun at work, because everybody will truly love you. How are you doing? And they'll really mean it. And they'll look in your eyes. And they'll be kind to you. And you'll work together to get things done. And not be jealous of each other and all that junk that goes on. Oh, Lord, help us with that stuff. So he says in verse 14, "Wherefore, therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him, number one, in peace." That you might be found in him in peace. Number two, without spot and blameless. Three things right here. Let's talk about peace first. Now, peace is talked about so much by the Lord. So much. And of course, the peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ into our lives, there's a peace that passes all understanding that floods your soul. And you can't really describe that. It's indescribably delicious. But when you experience it, you experience it. And you are just so peaced out. It's beautiful and lovely. And everyone should have this peace. But then there's also the peace with others. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. So God wants to find you when he comes back in peace. Don't hold any grudges. Don't do that. Let it go. Just let it go. And do all that you can. Everything that lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Everything that you can do in your power to make that happen. I'd like to turn to some scriptures with you from Peter himself. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. And Peter actually here quotes the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. He that will love life. Would you like to love life for a change? Wouldn't that be great? You know, there's folks that just hate life. They just, man. But let's love life. I want to love life. Don't you? I do. For he that will love life and see good days. Wouldn't it be great to see a good day? Yes. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no deceit or guile. We have to stop on the lying, on the cheating. You're going to feel better. Yeah, you're going to love life. You're going to love life. And you're going to see good days. Let him eschew evil. That means to turn totally away from evil. And do good. And here's our clincher here for about peace. It here, verse 11 in the middle. Let him seek peace. And pursue it. With all of your heart. Seek peace. And pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You got to make up. You got to make up in these little wars that take place. There was a guy from the Hell's Angels that was my mechanic, and he got saved. Praise God. And he was the leader of a group in the Hell's Angels. And he said, we never had more than 30 in one group in Hell's Angels, because I found out that if you have more than 30, you have arguments. And I'm thinking, man, if you're in the Hell's Angels, you'd have arguments if you just had two. But he said it was unmanageable. And I said, that's a whole worldly perspective, of course. But think about how many people here at our church. You know, how many? More than 30. And so, you know, squabbles will come. Squabbles will happen. But the thing is, we've got to seek peace and pursue it. All of our hearts. This is the will of God. This is what Jesus did. Remember from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That is a glorious verse. We've probably heard it so many times that we're a little bit numb to the power of it. We had an experience on the way to Africa, Sherry and I. We got the back four seats in the plane. It's a 14-hour flight. And you couldn't put your seat back because you're back against the firewall. And my knees were up against the seat in front of me. And my first thought was, I'm going to be here for 14 hours. And I'm stuffed between a girl here who was kind of pouring over onto my side and my wife. And that was okay. And I thought, we hadn't taken off yet, but I knew the flight was 14 hours and this is where I'm going to sit. And I just went, you know, then I calmed down. You have to. What are you going to do? You know what I'm saying? What are you going to do? And so I got used to that. But then this lady next to me, she's from India. And she says, oh, you Americans, you're all into your personal space. We just got to kind of blend, you know. I'm going, oh, no. So she's kind of, you know, pouring over a little bit on my side. And then she says, are you using your pillow? And I said, no, I can't use my pillow. And she says, can I borrow it? And I said, yeah. And she took my pillow and put it on my shoulder and put her head down on my shoulder. The good part of this. Got to get to the good part, right? I got my Bible out. I'm reading my Bible, and she's reading over my shoulder. It was so cool. The end of the flight, Sherry gets out. And of course, I was safe, okay, because Sherry was right there. Nothing's going to happen, right? So we got out into the aisle, and Sherry quotes the verse to her that Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And she started to weep. She had never heard that. Imagine never hearing that. And the perceptions that you have of religion and God and how you get to God and knowing that the Savior said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that just struck her heart. And it was a real Holy Spirit experience. It made it all worth it. I said, Lord, it's worth it, you know, the pillow thing, all of that. I'm, you know, we'll just get by that, you know. But praise God. But the thing is, and the point is this, is that God wants you to live peaceably with all men as much as lies within your power. Now, sometimes people don't want to live peaceably with you. What you need to do then is shake off the dust and move on. And forgive from a distance. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold things. Just forgive. That's the way that the Lord wants to find us. He wants to find us in peace. Yeah, it's getting late, but I want to show you just a... Well, maybe just one more I have to pick. Well, let's take James 3. Let's do James 3. Okay, James 3. It's just one book back from 1 Peter. The wisdom that is from above. This is James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and it's peaceable. Peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Easy to be taken in. That's from God. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Of them that make peace. Seek to be, as Jesus said, a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. When there is an argument, try with all your guts to be the one that solves the problem, not make it worse. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we strive for that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 tells us that we're to endeavor or make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's very, very good. Now, I want to give you a marriage thing, okay? Let's go to Ephesians 4:26. This is a verse that, maybe I've done this recently, forgive me if I have, but it's so important. It's a thing that will keep you married for 50 years. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry. Yeah, you're going to get mad. You will. You'll get mad. But don't let it lead to sin, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is a secret to a long marriage. Do not go to the couch. That's a no-no. Do not go home to mama. That's a no-no. Stay and get together with your husband or wife. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Handle it. Jack and Marcy Snow, they've been married 69 years now. They're 91 years old. And asking Jack and knowing from Jack how you stay married so long happily, he says, Marcy and I decided when we were 19 years old, no matter what happened in a given day, we would kiss and make up at night. Isn't that beautiful? That's the secret. Sherry and I were at a Kodak Hula Bowl in Hawaii on our 25th wedding anniversary, and a couple had been married 50 years, got up and he said, how'd you do it? And the man boldly and beautifully quoted this verse. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Never has, never will. If you're ticked, get over it. Pray. Go somewhere and pray your brains out. Thomas Jefferson said, if you're mad, count to 10. If you're really mad, count to 100. Yeah. Get over it. And let the peace of God be there in your life. Okay, the second thing is spot, to be without spot. Now James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Jesus does this. Only Jesus can do this. Lord, come in and work on my spots. And be sanding them down, whatever you need to do. In fact, in the book of Jude, verses 22 and 23, it says, on some people have compassion. When you see a broken spirit, a broken heart, you minister to them with compassion to draw them to Jesus. But there's some hard nuts to crack out there, really stubborn people against the Lord. So some you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh. Oh my, that sounds hairy. I can give you an example from Pastor Romaine on this one. He went up to a guy once and said, do you want to go to heaven? He was a heckler in the congregation. Do you want to go to heaven? He said, no. He said, well, then go to hell. Straight up, straight out, straightforward. So you save him with fear. You know, that guy went home and thought about that one. And then the last thing is blameless. That's 1 Timothy 3:10. This is a requirement of a deacon in the church. That's somebody that helps with the church things. It says, let these also first be proved. And check out what they're like. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Can't be taken to court and convicted of something. You know, we can put it that way. I like the other side of that. Somebody once said, if you were convicted for being a Christian or arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you that you're really a Christian? Isn't that neat? I love the positive side. It's always better than the negative side. But yes, the deacon should be found blameless. Now let's go ahead and look at 2 Peter 3:18. And then we'll end with 2 Peter 1. Okay, so just two more scriptures in Peter, and we're done. So 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in receiving the grace of God, and grow in granting the grace of God. Pastor Chuck once said at a pastor's conference, if you're going to err on the side of grace. You don't want to err on the side of being too tough on somebody. He will not hurt a bruised reed. He will be really careful with just the smoking flax, it says about the Lord. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Now, we've talked about peace. We've talked about grace. How do you work on those things? It's very simple. And so let's end with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says this. grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now you're doing that today. You're in church, you decide to come listen to the Word. So you're growing in the knowledge of God. And guess what's happening to you? Grace and peace are being multiplied to you right now. And you know what? I see that as a multiplication, like 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16 is, where's a calculator? But it's not just added to you. Grace and peace just aren't added to you when you're getting to know Jesus. They're multiplied to you. There's a multiplication factor that just doubles and triples in your heart. And all of a sudden you find yourself doing good things and you're shocked at yourself. Then you become prideful about it. And the Lord has to deck you. And then you get, that's true. And then you get back to doing it again because it's being multiplied through you for getting to know Him. Just getting to know Him. Because to know Him is to love Him. He's an awesome, loving, benevolent God. And He wants to come and find you in peace, growing in grace, spotless and blameless. And He does the work. He's so good to us. God bless Him. God bless you, Lord. Can we say God bless you to you? Oh, yeah. He's wonderful. So let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us ways to do this. Lord, thank you that as we pursue you and seek and look in the book of the Lord, Father, we're just taken care of. We're strengthened. We're edified. We're built up. We leave church with just a better feeling in our hearts. And we thank you so, God, so much for doing this faithfully through the years. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us with our walks in you. And, Father, may you count us worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, the prayer room's open for you. God bless you guys.